Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we have, that we can come together and talk about this task of parenting. We thank you for the children you have entrusted to us, and we pray that we would be good stewards, that we would be faithful parents, that we would model our parenting of our children after you, because you are our perfect Heavenly Father. And Lord, we pray that tonight's discussion would be profitable. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so tonight we are going to talk about discipline. And let me start with a question. I need to say this up front. As we talk about these things tonight, obviously, you know, we have a range of different age children. And a lot of these things I'm going to talk about will apply differently depending on the age of the child in question. I can't stop and sort of nuance every point to fit every age category. Some of those things, if you want to talk about them, you can ask a question, or you know, you can throw a comment out, and we can do it that way. But I just want to throw that out. I'm not going to be able to do that with every single thing I talk about. But let me start with this question. And you don't have to answer because I'm not embarrassing. We're any kids. On a scale of 1 to 10, if you were to give your child a command, how confident are you that command would be obeyed?
Zero.
How confident? You're all confident with that. But how confident are you that that command would be obeyed without question, without complaining or grumbling, without arguing? That it would be obeyed cheerfully and promptly. How confident are you? And let me say this, as you sort of do a mental scorecard for your kids, if you're not in the 9.8 to 10 range, you got work. Because that's where we need to be. That's what Scripture calls us to. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever found yourself, and here you got to be honest with yourself, have you ever found yourself rearranging your schedule, not going to certain events because you knew if you got there and you just wouldn't be able to control your kids and it would be chaotic and frustrating for you? I'm not talking about like sleep schedule or feeding schedule when you're really little, but I'm just talking about not going to stuff because you felt like, you know, maybe it's not going out to restaurants. You know, I know one family, they just don't go to restaurants anymore because they can't control their kids. That's just too frustrating. You know, or other events where you just don't bring your kid. You just don't go because it's just too difficult. It's too much of a hassle. You get too frustrated. If that's the situation, if you find yourself continually changing your schedule to accommodate the fact that your children are not obedient, that you can't simply ask them to do something and have it done, if you find yourself accommodating that kind of disobedience, if you find yourself just having to put up with a lot of stuff that you don't like, then you've got a lot of work to do. Let me see if this scene is familiar to you. So you've got a mom, and she wants her little Johnny to come over to where she is. And so she calls out, "Johnny, come here." And Johnny just kind of looks at her. And so she says, "Johnny, come over here." And there's still no response. And so then she raises her voice a little bit more. "Johnny, get over here. Johnny, come here right now." Still no response. And so she says, "Johnny, I'm counting to three. 1, 2, 2 1/4, 2 1/2. And she quickly changes strategy. She says, "Johnny, I'm going to tell your dad about this when we get home." And still Johnny doesn't move. So she says, "Johnny, that's it, I'm leaving." And still Johnny doesn't follow. And so then she says, "Johnny, if you'll just come, I'll give you a piece of candy." Okay, I mean, has anybody ever seen that kind of thing, that kind of episode? Discipline is a huge practical topic. In fact, there's hardly anything more important. You know, if our goal is, as we've talked about it, our goal is mature children who... you know, we want to raise them so they are mature, so we can set them free, turn them loose. Yeah, Claire, look, there's a silly problem. That reminds me of a time that, this is one little parenting story for you. I'm kind of interrupting myself here, but when I was, I don't know, probably 5th or 6th grade,
my parents and my brother and I were going to this evening church service. And my brother and I, you know, we didn't really want to go, and so we asked if we could sit in the back. And my parents reluctantly agreed. And then throughout the service, my brother and I were, I don't even remember, not getting along with that. We were just kind of fighting back and forth, that kind of thing. And the pastor, in the middle of the sermon, stopped. And he said, "I want the Lusk boys to come down to the front row. Because when they get to heaven, they're going to want a front row seat." And so in the middle of the sermon, my brother and I, it was about this long, we got up and we walked from the very back row to the front. And let's just say there were some changes in the house after that. But you see, this whole topic of discipline, it is hugely practical. There's hardly anything that is more important than discipline. If we want to raise children who are mature, children that we're ready to set free when they get to the right age, you know, turn them loose in the world, we've got to be disciplining our children when they're in the home. Now, some of the things I say tonight, you know, may seem, cruel, barbaric, archaic, medieval. You may think you need to call CPS to rescue my children when they're done. But what I hope we'll do tonight is you will see not only what the Bible says about discipline, but why it says these things, the wisdom of it. So what we want to aim at is discipline for our children that is firm but kind. Discipline that is loving, the way the Bible defines love. Discipline that is loving and effective. And of course, our model for discipline is God himself. Let me read to you a passage out of Hebrews. This is Hebrews 12. Pick up in verse 5. "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Okay, what are some things you notice there? God is the model parent, the model father. What are some things you notice about his discipline there? How does it feel for the son who's being disciplined? It's painful. There is no discipline worthy of the name without the infliction of pain. If it doesn't hurt, it's not discipline. What else do you see? Okay, so love. Yeah, it flows out of love. God does this because he loves us. And if he doesn't discipline us, it means we're really not sons. That reminds me of another story where with some other kids in the neighborhood, we got involved doing something in the neighborhood the cats we shouldn't have been doing. I won't go into the details. But when it got found out by the parents, my dad was not all that pleased. But my dad didn't do anything. Any of those other kids in the neighborhood who were involved. Now, I got disciplined by it, and that's because I am his son. So he was concerned with what I did, not with those who weren't in his family, but those who weren't his sons. So it's out of love. It's out of that special father-son relationship. What else do we see? What's the result? What's the result? Okay, yeah, it produces the fruit of righteousness. It's the temporary inflicting of pain leads to an eternal harvest of righteousness. That's the biblical model for discipline. Temporary pain that produces a permanent change, permanent fruit. That's what we're aiming for as parents because that's how God disciplines us. Now, in Ephesians 6, a passage we looked at last week, Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, You, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That word training is the word paideia. And as we talked about last week, it's a broad, sort of all-encompassing word for enculturating our children into a whole way of life, socializing them into the kingdom of God. You know, bringing them into this way of life that the Bible describes as righteousness. But it's also a word, and it's got a whole range of meanings. And one way, actually, that some translations will try to capture the meaning of that word is with discipline. And if you think of discipline holistically, I think that's actually a good translation. Or if you think of it in terms of this, you know, this father-son relationship or father-child relationship, it's certainly more than just discipline, but it's by no means less. It certainly includes that. And fortunately for us, God has given us a book that has all kinds of information on it. It's just a goldmine of information with regard to how parents should discipline their children. And it's actually a book we spent a lot of time in last week as well. That is the book of Proverbs. While Proverbs is wisdom that a father is imparting to his son, part of what the father is doing is explaining why he has disciplined the son in the way that he has during his growing up years, during his childhood. And it even gets into a lot of specifics that will be very helpful for us. One thing you're going to see as we get into Proverbs, and if you're already picking up on this, I'm sure, but parenting is not for the faint of heart. Christian parenting, faithful parenting, biblical parenting is not for the faint of heart. It's not easy. It takes guts. It takes fortitude. It takes courage to do it right. It takes determination. It takes persistence. It is not easy. But God calls us to it, and God promises great rewards if we follow through with it. So I just want to, what I want to do tonight, and you know, we'll just see how far we get with this. I was actually hoping to end a little bit earlier tonight, because I know that would be helpful for some of you. But what I want to do is just take us through some passages in the book of Proverbs, and we can just discuss what these mean, talk about what they mean. Towards the end, I may go into some other questions, some other topics that sort of come up related to all this, or you may have questions you want to bring up. But let's just move through this. I want to start with Proverbs 23. You know, Proverbs does not seem, at least, you know, kind of the last two-thirds of the book, don't seem to have a real, clear, discernible structure. So you've got a lot of these Proverbs about parenting sort of scattered throughout. We'll just kind of pick up on some of these and jump around in the book and see what it's got to teach us. So let me read Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Okay. Now think about this. You know, I already kind of talked about this a little bit, but what does our culture think about the rod and, you know, spanking and that kind of thing? What's our culture say about that? Yeah, it's child abuse. You know, and how can you hit your child? And this is just going to produce violence. It's going to make your child into a violent person, that kind of thing. But what does God in His Word say about it? What does this verse say? Deliver your soul from hell. Yeah, now think about this. You're a parent. God has authorized you to use force, to use the rod, to bring your child into obedience. That is an awesome power. Now, you need to understand, this does not legitimize every possible use of the rod. It's not like God just puts the rod in the hands of the parents and say, well, here, do what you want to with it. We're going to see as we move through this tonight, God gives us guidelines for how we use the rod. We don't just use it any way that we might feel like. The rod can be misused. There is such a thing as parental abuse of the rod, as parental violence that is abusive. So everything I say about the rod presupposes parents who love their children and who are mature enough to be able to hold their tempers, their anger in check, parents who are self-controlled, parents who are using the rod, motivated by love for their child, motivated out of desire to be obedient to God. But clearly, Scripture authorizes the use of the rod. The question then is, how do we use the rod as God intended? First of all, look there at verse 13.
He says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Why would parents need to be told, if you use the rod on your child, he won't die?
Natural tendency to be tender and to worry about the dying.
Yeah, well, for one thing, it sounds like they're going to die a lot of times if you use the rod. And we do as parents have this instinct to want to protect our children and to not certainly not harm our children, but then to protect them from harm.
It's really to the mom.
Well, maybe especially for moms, yeah. But I think dads too a lot of times. But yeah, maybe especially for moms. Moms need to hear that when you spank your child, when you use the rod, your child's not going to die. Okay, you need to know that. In fact, actually, here we see it's just the opposite. But I think, yeah, the reality is, I think most any godly parent would tell you that using the rod is, you know, you're talking about a mom or dad, probably his or her least favorite aspect of parenting. And in fact, if you really just enjoy it and you get your thrills out of it, there's probably something really, really wrong about you. That'd be really disturbing. You know, it's the old line. That I used to get from my dad, you know, when you're going to get a spanking, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. I mean, that's how it ought to be. I mean, it ought to be painful for us as parents to have to inflict this kind of pain on our children. But we need to know, our children are not going to die when we do this. Even if they scream and it sounds like they're going to die, they're not going to die. In fact, just the opposite, we're actually told in verse 14, when we use the rod on the child, we will deliver his soul from hell. Okay? I heard one pastor call this beating the hell out of the child, which he explained as beating the hellishness out of the child. That's really what this is aiming at. What does that tell you? What does this tell you about the destiny of undisciplined children? Read it again. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. What does that tell you about an undisciplined child?
Yeah.
Kind of an opinion on it.
They're in danger of hell.
Yeah, yeah. An undisciplined child is virtually bound to apostatize. Having not been disciplined, he has not been discipled. He has not learned self-control. He's not learned to love or serve anyone but himself. So he grows up to be a totally self-centered child, and that is the way of destruction.
You hate that child toward hell. Your action or inaction is hating him toward that end.
We'll talk about a verse that says just that here in a few minutes. Yeah, yeah. That if you don't discipline your child, you hate your child. So I want you to see here, what is at stake in disciplining your child? And this could not be put in any greater terms. You know, what's at stake? What is at stake? In one sense, you can really say is the eternal salvation of your children. Have you heard my sermon on Sunday? You know, we talked some about God's covenant promises to our children, that our children are holy, that they're in this, you know, they're conceived and born into and baptized into this favorable relationship with God. But for them to grow and persevere and abide in that favorable relationship with Christ, they've got to be disciplined. Otherwise, they're in grave danger of falling away from the Lord. One of the great Puritans, New England Puritans, Cotton Mather, put it this way, summarizing this verse. He said, better whipped than damned. It's a good motto for parents. Better whipped than damned. Because that basically, this verse is setting out that as your, those are your only two alternatives. It's certainly that way for us. God, you know, our Heavenly Father disciplines us because that is the only way He can bring us to the fullness of salvation. That's what that Hebrews 12 passage we read says. If God doesn't discipline you, you are not a son. You're not a part of His family, and you're not headed for final salvation. God's discipline, that pain He brings into your life, is actually a mark of sonship. It proves you belong to Him. You know, that's part of the salvation process, is God chastening you, God disciplining you. And so it is for our children. We play this role in the lives of our young children. By disciplining them, we keep them on the straight and narrow path that Jesus talked about, the path that leads to salvation. But there's something else here that I think, if we actually had all kinds of time, I could take you to a lot of passages and sort of spell this out more fully. But so I'll just have to say it. If you want to ask questions about it, we can talk about it more. But it's also obvious here that while spanking is a very physical thing, spanking also has a spiritual component to it. The right use of the rod in the context of a covenant family, a godly home, you know, parents seeking to please the Lord, parents loving their children in Christ, seeking to bring their children up in the Lord, that the use of the rod has a spiritual component to it. It's not just a physical administration of pain, but there's a spiritual dimension to it as well. Somehow the child's backside is connected to his heart. Somehow, when you administer pain to the child's bottom, that somehow shapes his soul. You know, it's like preaching a sermon, okay, with the rod. I mean, when you preach a sermon, you know, is a very physical thing. I mean, it's sound waves. Those sound waves bounce off your eardrums and travel down your auditory nerve, and you make sense of it in your brain. And somehow God uses that very physical process of a sermon being preached to transform you, to convert you, to grow you. You know, we talk about all the means of grace this way. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, they're physical means by which God works upon us and works in us. And here we find that the use of the rod is similar. There's an analogy. Somehow, when a parent spanks his child, God is at work to save that child, to further that child's deliverance from hell. Becomes, in some way, a means of salvation, a means of bringing about repentance for the child. So, you know, we talk about how that happens, but somehow a spanking is not only inflicting physical pain, but it actually communicates a spiritual lesson, and it has spiritual effects. So remember what we said on the basis of Hebrews 12. What is discipline? Discipline is temporarily inflicting pain for the sake of eternal benefit. It is temporarily inflicting pain in order to bring about a permanent harvest of righteousness. Here you see that at work in the book of Proverbs. Let's go to another proverb. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. This is kind of getting at what Chris was talking about a minute ago, and really a lot like what we saw in the previous verse. If you don't discipline your son, you destroy him, Proverbs says. So again, you see the urgency of it. You see the necessity of it. You know, and the point here is not just discipline your kids so they'll be well-behaved or so they won't embarrass you, but there's actually something much greater at stake. Actually, the child's eternal salvation or eternal destruction is in some way tied to his discipline. Now, obviously, life is a lot messier. Life's a lot more complicated than this. You can say that about all the Proverbs. You know, Proverbs doesn't give us the whole story. For that, you need Ecclesiastes. But there's a very clear connection between discipline and that harvest of righteousness in the child's life. Okay? And again, I think this has got to be our ultimate motivation for discipline. If you love your child, you don't want to see your child destroyed. If you don't discipline your child, you might as well say to your child, God damn it, or go to hell. Because that's really what you're doing. I mean, that's harsh language, but these passages in Proverbs use harsh language. I mean, there's nothing about the book of Proverbs on parenting that is politically correct. You know, we live in a very soft, sort of hypersensitive age, an age that's hypersensitive about these things. We live in a culture where most people, if they had any kind of physical or corporal punishment in the home, it was abusive, and so it's really hard, just like it's hard for an alcoholic to think how wine can ever be, you know, used in the right kind of way, how you can have a glass of wine to the glory of God. You know, an alcoholic can't imagine that. It's so hard for people in our culture to wrap their minds around this, that there can be a use of the rod that's really loving, that's not abusive, and it's actually life-giving. And yet think that's what Proverbs shows us here again and again. But in this passage is certainly one of the places where it does that. And you got biblical examples where, you know, this kind of thing doesn't happen and you see the consequences. I mean, think about some fathers in Scripture who don't discipline their sons and what happens. You know, think about Eli. And you read 1 Samuel, the first few chapters. And actually, you know, Eli's sons are priests, but they are rebellious. They steal food that belongs to God, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. They sleep with the women who ministered at the tabernacle. So they're in effect raping the bride of Yahweh, the bride of God. And God's displeased with them. And Eli is in some way blamed for that. He's implicated in that. It says in 1 Samuel 3:13, these things happened because Eli failed to restrain his sons. He failed to discipline them. He failed to restrain them in the way that he should have. And so their rebellion in some way, he's blamed for it. And I think that's got to be a warning to all of us. But there's something else in this verse, Proverbs 19:18, that I think is really interesting. Chasten your son while there is hope. What does that mean? While there is hope. While you're young and teachable, yeah, you have a window of opportunity. And that window closes, and it closes before you know it. It closes really quick. But while there is hope, you know, your kids are sort of like wet cement, very impressionable at a young age. And so you can impress them and mold them. When they get older and that cement hardens, it gets a whole lot more difficult to deal with. Or think about, you know, a very young oak tree, sort of a sapling. You can easily bend that tree and make it grow any which way you want it to. But in 20 years, are you going to be able to bend the trunk of that oak tree any which way you want? No way. No way. We recently had a little experiment in our family where we had a dog for about 5 days. And after 5 days and $500 at the vet, that wasn't quite that much, but it was getting expensive. But anyway, we had to get the dog down. But it was a little puppy, really cute little dog. And, you know, while we had the dog in the house, you know, one of the first things we got to work doing was house training that dog. Okay? You know, if you're going to train a dog, when's the best time to train a dog? Great. Not to put you on the spot. Yeah, from day one. I mean, you start young. Okay? We've even got a saying that captures this. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. You gotta train. You know, if you want the puppy to really be obedient, you gotta ingrain that obedience in the puppy dog while he's young, while he's little. Otherwise, you're fighting an uphill battle. It's amazing to me that some people understand this when it comes to dogs, and they don't understand it when it comes to children. It amazes me some people expect more out of their pets than they do out of their children. I mean, they give the dog more credit than they do their young children. You know, because they would start disciplining the dog, thinking the dog can understand what it means to get a swat on his backside or something like that. And they would not do that with their kids because they think, oh, the child won't understand. Well, I mean, the child is smarter than the dog. Okay? I mean, that may be a revelation to some, but it's really true. So the question is asked, and here I especially want to hear from you moms, experienced moms. How small is too small? You know, this window of opportunity, chastening him while there's hope. When should discipline start with a child?
As soon as they can scream at you
when
they're angry.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, as soon as they scream at you because they're angry, and that would mean as a parent you've got to be able to recognize an angry cry, distinguish that somewhat from a hungry cry or hurt cry or something like that. But actually, I think parents can do that. Yeah, Kia?
The kids over take notes as a whole indication of the conception the child is being trained. You know how you carry the baby. But I think, I mean, you generally should hold the child kind of based on what you really recognize. When they understand how, then they need to be held accountable to that. I mean, more, you know, even they're screaming at you, they know what they're doing now. This is your job, brother.
You begin discipline with the first manifestation of sin, which, if we're observant parents, is going to be really, really young, a whole lot younger than what I think most people would say. I mean, some of you parents, some of you experienced moms especially, may want to actually even throw out ages. The whole parenting thing to me is such a blur. I can't remember at what age different things happen. You know, I do remember when John was really little, and he was sitting in his high chair, and there's something cut up for him on his high chair, something for him to eat, and he just started picking it up and dropping it off the high chair. You know, and so, you know, as the dad, I spring into action. You know, this is something we're not going to put up with. And, I mean, he couldn't speak. I mean, I know that. I mean, Jenny may even be able to put an age on it. But he couldn't speak. But I said no, and I started to pop his hand. And he did it two or three more times. And after about the third or fourth pop on the hand, he figured it out. If I drop something off my high chair, my hand's going to get popped. I don't like getting my hand popped, and so I'm going to stop. So he didn't reason it out quite that way, but I mean, he figured that out. And we didn't have a problem with him dropping stuff off the high chair anymore. That was it. Okay? When your child gets to where he can reach for things that would be dangerous for him, you teach him no, and you give him a little pop on the hand. You're changing a diaper, and if the child starts to arch his back or fight you, it's a perfect opportunity to give him a little pop, and you start that process. Now, some people say, you know, that's crazy to start that young. Some people will say, and I understand that, but I'm telling you what I think here. That window of opportunity, you know, chasing them while there is still hope. I think the earlier you start this disciplining process, the better hope of success you have, the more effective it's going to be. I think it just goes better all the way around in terms of gaining control over your children. So children, you know, can begin to understand cause and effect really early. I mean, another way to think about this, you know, would be as soon as your child can whine and try to get what he wants, he's understanding a connection between what he wants and why he can get it. And if he can understand that connection, then he can understand the connection between some kind of pop on the hand and not getting what he wants. Okay? I mean, so it's really pretty simple. Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, I'm going to maybe even talk about some books next week if you want to do more reading and study on this for your own benefit and your family. But Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, actually, I don't remember if this is in the book, or we had him come and speak at the church I worked at in Austin one year. He did a great year-end conference for us. But I remember one of the things that he says in that book, that conference we did, is this kind of training starts the day you get home from the hospital, in some sense. You know, maybe not with pop on the hand just yet, but you know, kind of like what you're saying, the Koreans have this whole sense of training begins even in the womb. I mean, that's really what he's getting at. You know, that everything we do is somehow training the child. And so from the very earliest manifestations, I mean, as soon as the child begins to assert himself in some kind of way, there's going to be a sinful bent to that. And it's your job as the parent to rein that in. So again, the earlier you start, I think the better the results will be. Well, at least the parenting, as parents, it should be our aim to deal with those things. Yeah, Mark. That's really good. I mean, one thing we did, even before our kids could speak, is we would do sign language. You know, that they could do hand motions that would communicate, you know, please or thanksgiving or giving thanks for something. And that was helpful, too. You know, I think it's really interesting. If you go back and you read, like, say, some of what the Puritans had to say about child rearing, or, I've read a lot in Charles Bridges' book, his commentary on Proverbs, or Charles Hodge says this kind of thing too. They basically say the character of the child is more or less set. The trajectory that child is going to be on is more or less set by age 2 to 3. Which, I mean, that's what a lot of parents aren't even getting started with any kind of discipline training at that age, and they're saying that the child's character in a lot of ways is set. Now, I mean, you can argue with that. You know, there can be all kinds of room for variation among different children that way. And obviously, nothing's ever set in stone in the sense that God's grace can't break through and change things. But just in terms of kind of the normal way things go, you know, like people talk about the terrible twos. I think there's a sense in which we ought to be able to say, just like we shouldn't normalize teenage rebellion, we shouldn't normalize two-year-old rebellion either. You know, the whole terrible twos phenomenon should not be something that's really taking place in the church. And I know that's a radical claim, and it may seem crazy, but I think it's the kind of thing that we should not be seeing in our homes if we're doing the kind of discipline that Scripture calls us to. One problem I think we get into is that it's so easy for us as parents to make excuses for our children. And, you know, sometimes we can blame their disobedience on, well, he's hungry or he's tired. And if you find yourself having to do that again and again and again, you just need to say, well, actually, I've got to discipline him anyway. Or you just need to change your schedule so that's not an issue. But, I mean, you need to figure it out so that you can actually do the discipline that needs to be done while your child is young. It's also easy for us to make excuses and kind of think, oh, well, this is just a phase. But you know what? Sin is not a phase. Sin is a condition of the human heart. And it's got to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with. And the parental means for that is the rod. The rod in context, of course, with a lot of other things, but the rod is certainly a part of that. Let's continue to plow through this. Let's go to Proverbs 13. Verse 24. And this is the passage actually that Chris, I think, was probably alluding to a few minutes ago. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Okay, so you may have had a conversation with somebody about the rod. So I can never spank, if somebody says to you, I can never spank my child because I just love my child too much. Okay, well, what's the biblical response to that? Yeah, I mean, it's not that we use the rod in spite of love. Okay? The rod is an expression of love, an instrument of love. If you really love your child, you will be using the rod. The rod is an instrument of love. Again, this goes back to Hebrews 12. Legitimate sons are disciplined. This is just the way it works. Love that doesn't include inflicting pain on a child when he sins is not biblical love. So it may sound absurd to say parents who don't discipline their children in this way, don't love their children. Look, they may have strong feelings of affection for their children. You know, they may be really attached to their children. They may have warm, fuzzy feelings around their children. You know, I mean, I grant all that. But biblically speaking, they don't love their children because they are not seeking the well-being of their children. Because if you're seeking the well-being of your children, you're going to use the rod. I mean, again, to get what this verse is saying, you hate your child if you leave him undisciplined. I think a lot of times when parents don't do discipline, I said it's easy to make excuses for the child. It's easy for us to make excuses for ourselves, too, why we don't do discipline. I mean, when our kids are little, a lot of times it's actually just easier. It's more convenient to sort of let them get away with stuff than to actually stop what you're doing, you know, put everything down, interrupt your routine, whatever it is that you're busy with, and to go and discipline your child. Knowing, you know, that could be even an extended process to do it right. But the Bible says if you love your child, you're going to sacrifice all that, and you're going to sacrifice yourself to go and do it.
And that's why it's easier to yell sometimes than actually.
Absolutely.
Discipline your child, because, you know, I would say it's like a long hand, you know, lying roars and scares. Every day, whereas we're called to discipline and not to
Yeah. No, you're exactly right. You know, we think, well, if I just crank up the decibels enough, I'll get my child's attention, and he'll, you know, and I won't have to stop what I'm doing. I can multitask. I can yell at my kids and, you know, make dinner. Okay? But that's not biblical discipline. In fact, I think that really gets at the other thing that's in this verse. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, this would be applied differently with different age children, but what does it mean to discipline your child promptly?
Close to the event of sin, ideally.
Yeah. Ideally, especially. Yeah, with really little kids, you know, their sense of time is so short that if you don't do the discipline right away, it's not going to have any effect.
It's non-existent.
Yeah.
We're leaving in 2 minutes is the same thing as we're leaving in 4 hours.
Yeah. So, to go back to the example I used, when John was dropping stuff off his high chair, if I had waited an hour to spank him, I mean, if I'd said, oh, John, you know, remember what you did an hour ago? I mean, that would have done no good. It just would have seemed like a ramp. That would have been child abuse, because there would have been no connection between the discipline that I was administering and the sin, not any kind of connection he could have discerned. Okay? So when the kids are little, I mean, prompt means immediate. I mean, it means it's got to be on the spot. It's got to happen right away. But when the kids get older, they do have a little bit more of a sense of time, and you can spank them for something, you know, 30 minutes later or an hour, you know, a few hours later, whatever, and they can understand, this is what I did back then that I'm being disciplined for now. Okay, so promptly, I guess, would mean in that kind of scenario, at the first reasonable opportunity. But here's another way to think about disciplining your child promptly. I think it's easy for parents sometimes to think of the rod as a sort of last resort. You know, when all else fails, there's always the rod to fall back on. And I'm going to say, if we have enough time tonight, that not all discipline has to be with the rod. There are other, you know, that may be sort of one of the main tools you have in your parental toolbox, but it's not the only tool. There are other things you can do besides the rod. And not all children respond to the rod in equal ways. And so sometimes you may find another means of discipline, especially when the children are older, becomes more effective and accomplishes the result that you're after. So there's a place for parental nuance and discernment and wisdom in all of this. But the rod is clearly a key piece of what's got to be going on in disciplining the children. And here's something that I think, this kind of goes back to one of the examples that I opened up with. But promptly here, I think it needs to mean right away also in the sense that as soon as the sin manifests itself, I think what we as parents will sometimes do is, you know, your child's doing something you don't like, and so you tell them to stop. And then if they continue, you know, again, you'll get louder about it or whatever. And then, you know, you'll start to give warnings, and you'll say, well, I'm going to count, you know, to 10, you know. And so then finally, you know, by the time you get around to spanking them, you're just really, really angry. You have a lot of unrighteous anger, and then your spanking just becomes a way of venting your frustration. Whereas really it would have been much better for you and for them if you had just spanked them the first time that disobedience manifested itself. Okay? You would have been able to discipline them without any, you know, flare-up of anger at all. You would have been totally self-controlled still at that point if you had disciplined the child right away. You know, you didn't have to fly off the handle, you didn't have to yell, you didn't have to lose your temper. And see, when you do all those things, you really create an environment in which your discipline is going to be counterproductive anyway. So I would say, you know, as soon as that sin manifests itself, you know, you as a parent, fly into action, you know, apply the rod to deal with it. But it's also a lot better for your child because if you wait, you know, if you tell your child and tell your child and tell your child and finally about it the fourth or fifth time, then you go to the rod. You're teaching your child he doesn't really have to obey until the fourth or fifth time. Mom and dad really didn't mean it, you know, until the fourth or fifth time. And basically as a parent, you're going to get what you enforce. If you don't enforce it, you don't have a law, you have a recommendation. You have a suggestion. Okay?
What about as you get kind of older and you're trying to, I know this is a question of the race, as well as the one thing that the child is in the center of the world. So the first one, I think, is when you don't accept this, right? You might explain to them what's going on and tell them this.
When your child gets older, you might I would say this, when your child gets older, you can try verbal correction. And if you've really mastered your child, you know, if you have broken your child's will and mastered your child's will at that, by that point, verbal correction should work. That should do the job. But if it doesn't, you know, then you know you've got to use the rod. So, I mean, yeah, there's certainly times where you would use a verbal reproof, and then if that doesn't get results, then I think you're back to using the rod. Because then you know you still haven't really, softened the heart of the child to the point where he's responsive to your word. And so you've still got work to do with
the rod.
Right, yeah, that's one of those things. I mean, look, the reality is, you got to understand, you as a parent are the authority. And God has put you in authority. I mean, whether you like it or not, you are the authority. Some people have a hard time being in authority. But if you're a parent, you are in authority. And people who are in authority always have hard decisions to make. They always have to do things that are unpleasant, that are unpopular. You know, they've always got to make hard decisions. But you've got to understand, if you don't do the hard work of disciplining your children, not only is that a disaster for your children, but you yourself, you're in disobedience as well. Because God says to do this, it's not something that's optional. Okay, David?
Thinking about timeliness, and this may have been another camera, but I'm a lot of my experience here. My mom sometimes growing up would say, you just wait till your dad, because she tried that 1 or 2 for your count 10 and maybe. And eventually, it's you just wait till your dad gets home. He's going to handle that.
Well, that depends on all kinds of factors. I mean, there comes a point where the child may get too big to be effectively disciplined by mom. You know, especially if mom is not very big herself. So that can be an issue. I mean, when they're little, mom is bigger than they are. Mom ought to be able to make them obey. But when the kids get a little bit older, sometimes that you may need to resort to that. Now, I would say, If dad's discipline gets results and mom's discipline does not, I would say there's a problem. And dad needs to make it real clear to the children that he is on mom's side, that he backs mom up, and that, you know, when they see mom, they need to see dad's shadow looming right behind. I've seen this happen. You know, I remember a situation one time where, father was actually bragging that he could get his kids to obey better than his wife. I'm like, you know, this is pretty dumb, really. I mean, don't you think this is wrong? Yeah, I mean, he's bragging about something that really is a disaster, a sign that he's not doing things right. So the whole wait till your dad gets home thing, there may be times where that would be appropriate, and there may be times where that's necessary, especially obviously with older kids, or even where mom wants to consult with dad before deciding how to handle the disobedience issue. But I would say in general, I mean, if mom can handle it, she ought to go ahead and handle it, and dad ought to give her all the support and encouragement and so forth that she needs to be able to. Okay, Mark. Absolutely. Yeah, there may be times where dad needs to sort of supplement what mom has done or where you have to follow up, but I think part of what dad needs to make it really clear, especially say to his son, is that, you know, you, son, have got to obey your mom as well. You know, if you look at the fifth commandment, it's honor your father and your mother. I mean, a lot of ancient societies, it was just honor your father. And it didn't say anything about the mother, you know, these pagan laws. But in the law code God gave to his people, it's honor your father and your mother. And at the very beginning of Proverbs, basically the first instruction that's given to the son, in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. So that's where wisdom begins, not just listening to dad, but listening to mom as well. And a dad's got to enforce that to make sure that's really happening. I mean, the reality is, you know, dads are just bigger and stronger and more intimidating. So they can get more results with less effort. You know, just kind of the nature of the case. But they need to be working in tandem, you know, with mom so closely that mom is getting results too. If just one parent's getting results, something is going wrong and that needs to be dealt with.
You know, another dynamic I think that we deal with too is mom is with them all day. You know, dad's kind of riding in.
Right, right.
And you know, it's being really tense with them, and mom is kind of, you know, constantly doing
them. Yeah, 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 that too. Yeah. And mom can get worn out, and you know, just especially there's a lot of kids around, just get tired of it, and dad comes in and hasn't dealt with the kid. So yeah, I mean, there's that dynamic too. So it's complicated. I mean, David, I don't know if any of this really answered your question, but there's some things to think about.
One of the things that Sean does very well is because I'm not there very much during the day, especially like on a Monday, if I'm there more, she'll say things like, "Hey, we've been dealing with such and such because if." If something happens, I don't know, it's been an issue. You know, Jeb has been rolling his eyes when I tell him to do such and such. Mm. And then I know that there's been something before, so now I'm alerted to it. Mm. And she's very good about bringing me into the story.
Right, right.
Because otherwise, I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. And I would even encourage you dads to not even wait for your wife to have to come and tell you what's going on. But to be proactive and go and seek information.
Oh, that's what I did.
Yeah, why? I didn't want to make you feel too uncomfortable. But I do think that's important, you know, so that our wives know that we're with them in this, and it's not like we expect them just to raise the kids on their own. But that we're checking in with our wives and saying, you know, how are you doing with this, and how do you think the kids are doing, and what do we need to work on? And she'll have an opinion. I've never seen him do that. Okay, let me read a few more verses here. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And with that, I want to also read 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Here I think we see something really encouraging, and that is the rod gets results. So the whole goal of parenting, you know, one way of looking at it, as we talked about, is to impart wisdom to our children. The rod is a part of that. It drives out folly. It makes a child wise. And one of the fundamental ways that it does that is by teaching the child the connection between sin and pain. If you kind of had to summarize the whole book of Proverbs, what it is we're trying to impart to our children, it is the way of the transgressor is hard, but the way of the righteous man is blessed. And spanking your children teaches them that connection. It ingrains in them that connection. So they learn to associate disobedience with pain and suffering, and they learn to associate obedience with joy and blessing. They learn the consequences of their actions for good or for bad, and that encourages them in righteousness, and it acts as a deterrence in terms of sin. And I think this is also in part, again, talking about, you know, spanking as a spiritual act, not just a physical act. The rod softens the heart of the child. It opens your child's heart up to your teaching. It helps bring about your child's repentance. The rod helps to establish your authority over the child so the child learns to live in submission. You, in effect, represent God to your child. And so, you know, how does your child obey God at an early age? By obeying you. So you've got to establish your authority over the child. And it's, Bible's clear, the way to do that is with the rod. That's how you bend the child's will to your will. That's how you teach the child he's in submission. Now, some parents will say, "Oh, but I've got a strong-willed child." Well, fine. That just means your will's got to be stronger. I mean, it really doesn't matter. You know how "quote unquote" strong-willed your child is. You've got to master that will. You've got to bring that will into submission. People that were on time heard that discussion.
Actually, some people were late.
But let me just say, I mean, with every child, there is a battle for authority. The child has folly bound up in his heart. He wants to be his own authority. That's really how the book of Proverbs defines foolishness, is you want to be your wise in your own eyes. You want to be your own authority. What drives out that folly of autonomy is the rod. That's how you bring his will into submission to yours. You know, you want to break his will, you want to tame him. That sounds so cruel and harsh to us, but you want to break the child's will. But the fact is, yeah, I'm not talking about crushing the child's spirit. I'm talking about bringing the child into a position where he will be obedient. I mean, it's so clear. You absolutely cannot tolerate disobedience in your home. You just cannot tolerate it. It will not go away on its own. You cannot tolerate disobedience in your home. If you do, you're just raising a fool. I mean, Proverbs is really, really clear about that. The way Charles Bridges puts it, he says, either the child's will or the parent's heart will be broken. And that's a really good way to put it. That's a good way to remember it. You need to teach your child, before your child can even say the word no himself, before he can tell you no, you need to be telling him no and enforcing it. You've got to teach your children the meaning of the word no, that they can't just have what they want. You've just got to. You've got to. You've got to. You've got to. You've got to demand not just that they obey you, but that they obey you in the right way. That they obey you immediately and unquestioningly and joyfully. You know, no grumbling, no complaining. If they don't do what you told them to do immediately, if they don't do it cheerfully, if they don't do it completely, they haven't obeyed you. And you still got work to do in terms of mastering the will of your child. And I just tell you, if you don't require this kind of obedience, you will never get it. You have to make a conscious determination to require this kind of obedience from your children, or you will never get it. And you'll never be able to enjoy your children the way you should. I mean, that's another way of looking at this whole thing. You know, you want to be able to enjoy your children, especially as they get older. There's a lot of parents who can't stand to be with their kids after they get older. You know, to be honest with you. And it's their own fault. They've missed out on this tremendous blessing of enjoying fellowship. You know, when we talked about goals the first week, you know, somebody said, I want to always be close to my children. That's a great goal. But if you want to always be close, you've got to discipline them now. Otherwise, they're not going to be the kind of people you want to be close with. You've got to do the discipline while they're young. It's great. You know, in this group, pretty much everybody here, you know, it's got very young kids in the home, or no kids at all. They're, you know, looking forward to those days. Okay? I mean, that window of opportunity is not closed. You know, you can still make this work. Now, let me try to tie up a few loose ends here. You know, what does it mean to bring about obedience in your child? How do you get your child to live in a state of submission? We've seen it involves the use of the rod. Let me run through some things real quickly here in terms of the mechanics of the rod. And then we can pick up with this and discuss this further during the first part of next week's session. What I want to get to in the last week is I want to talk about sort of cultural engagement and mission. How do we teach our children to engage the culture? How do we bring them along in this mission that God has entrusted to his people, to the church? It's not just about raising moral children, but raising missional children. So we want to talk about that some next week. We can also, in the first part of next week, pick up and kind of finish off our discussion. Let me close this tonight by giving you a few more things to think about, just in terms of the mechanics of the rod. How hard should spankings be? That's just impossible to say because there's no way to measure the kind of force needed. What I would say from the book of Proverbs is, how hard do you spank? As hard as you need to get the results you want. As hard as you need to produce that fruit of righteousness. You know, if you've been spanking your child for something and you've realized after 7 or 8 times of spanking the child over a 3-day period for the same thing, I'm not getting any results, you need to, in the words of my friend Wayne Garner, choke up. If you know baseball, you know what I mean. You're just not getting it done. I mean, I've seen parents complain about how spanking doesn't work. And then I've asked them, well, what are you doing? And they're just giving little pats on the back of the diaper, you know, where the child can barely even feel it. I was like, no wonder it doesn't work. You're really not doing it. You're not doing anything.
You talked earlier about training them when you don't respond that, or for several times. In the same way, if you stop As soon as they exhibit that pain vocally, you're training them that if I will scream, he'll stop. That's right. And if you don't spank through that some to the point where they're just glad to do whatever you say,
right.
then it's not.
You're exactly right.
You're training them. If I get vocal, he stops. That's he goes away.
Yeah, he's training who? Yeah, so how hard do you stand? It's got to be painful. I mean, we saw that in Hebrews. You see that in Proverbs, and Chris has described it really well. It's got to be painful. And the way you know whether or not you're spanking hard enough is by whether or not it's working. Okay, if it's not working, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it hard enough. What do you spank for? Many parents, you know, the Bible says don't spare the rod. Many parents spare the rod by spanking for far too narrow a range of offenses, I would say. Maybe only for really, really big things. You know, in principle, any sin can be worthy of the use of the rod. And again, here some parental discernment and wisdom has to come into play. But I would say, in general, you need, especially when your kids are really little, you need to spank for pretty much every manifestation of sin. They might think, wow, that means I'll be spanking all the time. And the answer is, yes, you will be for a few days, or maybe a few weeks. But over time, you're not going to have to spank that much because your children are going to fall in the line. They're going to be obedient.
I would say Debbie gave me some really good advice. I was just like, don't be tired of spanking.
Yeah.
It came right at the moment when I think I was really tired of spanking. Will this ever end? I mean, because it is not fun for kids to do this. It's not like, mm-hmm.
Right, yeah.
You know, you have to take a hit. You want a break from this one, you know, it's work, but you just have to keep perseverance.
Yeah, well, better to do the work when the kids are young than have to deal with the consequences of not doing it when they're older. Yeah, we spank with a glue stick, generally speaking, or with a little wooden spoon. And so there were times where we found we just would have to, you know, if things were just kind of out of sorts in the household, we just put it in a pocket and carry it around with us. You know, we kind of joked about building holsters for the things. Like a glue stick. Maybe I'll bring one next week so y'all can see it, but it was actually good to use because you could easily take it and hide it places, that kind of thing. Oh, yeah. But in terms of what we spank for, I think another mistake parents make is they don't discipline for attitudes. They only discipline for behavior issues. The reality is we've got to discipline attitude issues as well. I mean, if you want cheerful obedience, God's given you a way to get it, the rod.
How do you, for example, I can confess that I don't always listen for habits. I will give a verbal warning, but I don't always, you know, I always have to picture attitude, but I will sometimes I'll always listen for a follow-up of really bad with this. And so now I'm doing it. Do I bring on kids around and say, hey, there's a new game in town. Is that
the new sheriff of town. I think if you have done things consistently wrong in the past, you should not say, well, I didn't discipline them for these things in the past, how can I start now? No, it's all the more urgent that you start. And depending on how old your kids are, I think you confess that sin to them, you know. Mom and Dad have been disobedient. We haven't disciplined you as the Bible requires. And, you know, we are now entering into a totalitarian police state where every move of yours is going to be under high surveillance. And even the slightest infractions of the law will be dealt with. I mean, I think you have to do that sometimes.
You know, when my boys, you know, they didn't grow up in a Christian home, so they're 8 and 10. Do you think I should, like, go back to, like, a way of supposed to do Christine and, like, make them all the time now? Because since I'm missing out.
I would say you still got time to catch up. I would say the window of opportunity is still there. Yeah, I mean, I would say, yeah. I mean, if they are disobedient, if you're not getting the obedience and the attitudes you want, you still have the opportunity to bring that in. And I think that's going to be a part of it. When we would get our kids back from the grandparents, we'd have to, like, do a grandparent detox kind of thing. And, I mean, we'd have to, you know, kick it into high gear.
That dreadful implication of while there is hope, train your child while there's hope, means that there's a time when there is not hope. And that's dreadful. But the thing is, right now, Corey and Naz can catch it for a while and call you blessed, rise up and call you blessed. But, you know,
it'll only get harder. It'll only get harder, I think, is what you have to realize. I would strongly advise against disciplining your children in public because of the kind of society we live in. Maybe once upon a time you could do that and get away with it. But here's the thing. If you can't discipline in public, what should you be doing at home? Never missing an opportunity to discipline your children. And then when you go out, you know, you don't really have issues. If you're not doing it at home and then you can't do it, you know, when you go out in public, then you're really going to be in trouble. I think church, you know, is a great testing ground in a way. Can your children sit through a worship service? And we've got a nursery for children who need that. But the goal is to have our children with us in worship over time. And, you know, historically, we have a long service, but historically kids sat through much longer services than ours, and they were able to do it. And if you find that that's an issue, I would say do family worship at home and make that your training ground for church. That will expose weaknesses in your parenting that you can deal with. In terms of sort of what I call the liturgy of spanking, and of course this changes somewhat as kids get older, but you know what we would do when our kids got a little bit older, we would take them off to a private place like the bathroom for the spanking. Before the spanking, talk through the offense to make sure they understand what they've done and why it's being dealt with in this way, so that, you know, you're dealing with the vertical issue, not just the horizontal. It's not just that you embarrassed dad or made mom angry, but you've sinned against God. You've broken this commandment. Administer the rod, and they must receive the correction. If your child's trying to get away from you while you're spanking him, or, you know, that kind of thing, we would spank additionally for that in you know, with our children. We required them, you know, it's not the yes sir may I have another kind of thing. It wasn't that. But it was definitely, you have to receive this correction willingly. Okay? And the thing is, you know, you talk about when kids get older, if they haven't learned to do that, there's going to come a point where they get old enough that you just, you know, at least mom can't restrain the child anymore. And you can't spank. So you have to have that willingness, that receptivity. That's got to be built in from a very early age. And then afterwards, we would hug, reconcile, restore fellowship, pray and ask God's forgiveness. I would have the kids pray sometimes. I would pray, you absolve your child. I would even keep bulletins from the worship service in the bathroom so I could use the same words of absolution they would hear on Sundays. And so they could connect, you know, the forgiveness there in the bathroom and the forgiveness they receive at church. And then I would even sometimes catechize them. I had a little catechism I would go through just of questions. And then the whole process was not done until there was this restoration of joy, until the child was happy, until fellowship at home had been restored. And this is one of the keys to making discipline effective. Your home has got to be a pleasant place full of joy and love. If the home is an unpleasant place, a spanking is just an episode of acute pain in a life of chronic pain, and it's not going to do any good. You've got to have a good relationship with your kids. They've got to feel loved and not neglected. They've got to feel secure. They've got to know you're doing this because you love them. They've got to see that mom and dad have a good relationship, that, you know, you've got a good relationship with the other children in the home. And when the home is full of that kind of love, when they fall out of fellowship, that's painful in itself, and they want to get back into that fellowship really quickly. And so then you've got something really to restore them to. But if the home is kind of miserable anyway, there's not any fellowship to restore them to, and your discipline's not going to be effective.
Well, I'm having an issue with my dad. When it was time to make him feel better, right? Nothing makes him feel better. And I don't know if he really did. It was just like, he tried to steal something. He probably called Walmart. And he lied about it, and he got like double defended. And then he said, I've had issues before. So I see that we have to have family pray that he's going to be here. I know that God forgives him. I forgive him. And hours later, he's like, I just want to know that he's forgiving me. And I didn't know, like, is this real or is this just being bad luck? What does it mean? When did he get it?
Well, yeah, that's really good. I mean, he may still feel bad about what he did, and he may need to be continually reminded of God's forgiveness, that God forgives those who repent, and he may need to continue to drill that into him so he can start to feel forgiven. I'm over time already, so let me just close with a few more thoughts. I want to talk about that with you more. Does it always have to be the rod, or can you use other forms of discipline? No, you can use other forms of discipline, but don't neglect the rod. That's got to be central in what you're doing. As your kids get older, you may find that revoking privileges works, Things like grounding, I'm always kind of uncomfortable with, because grounding sort of, you have to stay mad at your child to continue to enforce that, whereas it seems like it would just be better for you and for your kid just to do the spanking and get it over with. But I understand parents like to do different things sometimes, and again, use your parental discretion, parental wisdom there. Also, as your child grows, he really needs to understand you spank him because God says to, and they need to understand that because they need to understand that you are a person under authority as well, that you're not just doing this on your own say-so, you're doing this on God's say-so. And you need to do it with the right kind of attitude. Parents sometimes, I think, are very naive and foolish, thinking that their own sins or their own bad attitudes won't rub off on their children. But if mom is disrespectful to dad, do you think the kids are going to respect mom? If mom thinks the kids have too much homework, you know, from school, and complains about the amount of homework they have to do, do you think that's going to rub off the kids and they're going to enjoy their school? No, it's going to turn them against their teachers. Where mom and dad are constantly critical of church or people at church, that's going to rub off on the kids as well. It's going to sour their attitude towards those things as well. So parents have to make it really, really clear. They're under authority as well, and they're holding themselves to the same standard that they're expecting their children to uphold. Okay, let me stop with that, and we can talk about this more next week. We'll spend the first few minutes next week kind of wrapping this up on discipline, and then we'll move into culture and mission. I know there's probably a lot more questions, but we're out of time. I know some of you need to go, so let me pray first. Father, we thank you for this day and this time together. We pray you would give us the wisdom and courage that we need to raise our children well. Pray that you would help us to do this by your grace and for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.